We've been using those little clips as kind of a idea for what we've been looking at. And this is another one of those topics when you start talking about got milk. And last week we talked about the idea of sin. And you know, as the rule goes, you're supposed to do a, if you do a hard sermon, you're supposed to follow it up with a sunny sermon. Well, it just kind of fits that this goes right here. And I think we got a lot of confirmation of that this morning. This morning, like I said, we came into Sunday school and I sat down and Rich started the lesson. I'm kind of like, I'm going to have to go write a new sermon. He just preached my sermon right there in Sunday school. Lynn comes in and says, well, Jesse's going to be sick, so we're not going to have our pianist today. But you know, I think it was kind of fitting that we sang those songs about heaven. Just with our voices. Just with what we had with us. Remember what we're trying to do here. We're trying to go a little deeper this year. We're trying to move away from just the basics, and we want to have a deeper understanding of God's Word. But before we did that, we wanted to go back and shore up the foundation. So for the first 2 months of this year, we were going to cover the 8 basic principles of our Christian faith. These are the milk principles. And remember, milk is kind of a double-edged sword. There's the warning label that we get in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. It says that anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that if all we ever understand about our Christian faith is just these milk issues, then we're going to be immature. It says we're going to be infants. But then over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we kind of get some encouragement about these milk issues. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. And that's what we're after. We're after doing a little growing up amongst our salvation so that we can go deeper into what we're understanding. And so I just want to take a moment here to review the milk issues that we've already covered. We started this study with looking at the Bible, the roadmap to our relationship. Then we moved over and we talked about God, the author of our relationship. And then last week in a sermon that a lot of people said they understood, but I don't think they were very happy with, we got sin, the barrier to our relationship. And well, this week we're going to talk about eternity, the destination of our relationship. If you have a bulletin with you, you can see we're following the same format. Right there on the right-hand side of the bulletin, you can see I have included a little follow-along outline that you can use as we're going through the sermon this morning. And as you look at that outline and we begin to think about eternity, the first thing you need to know is that you are eternal. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 said, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. When God created man, it was done differently than all the other animals. You see, God formed the animals and He spoke them into being. But when God formed man, it says that He took the dust and He formed it. And He made him in His own image. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, different from all of the other creation. See, in spite of what the movie says, all dogs don't go to heaven. Heaven, eternity, is reserved for that which is eternal, which is mankind. If you just step another point there in Genesis chapter 2, you find out, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's who you are. You yourself are eternal. Regardless of what you do on this life, when this world is done for you, there is an eternity waiting for you. Now, there's another part of this equation that's important, because while you are eternal, this world, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it's temporary. This is what Peter writes. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, God's word in the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world that was formed out of the water. By these words the waters also formed the time that to be deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept from the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You can look all around. Even scientists agree that the universe is expanding, and there's going to come a point at which it can expand no more. And of course, in their philosophy, everything is going to begin to contract back in on itself. See, the idea of things are temporary. If you've bought anything from Walmart here recently, you understand it's temporary. You take it home and things just don't last the way they used to be. We live in a disposable society. Because everything is temporary. And this world, well, one day it's going to be gone. And so if you just do the math, if I am eternal and this world is temporary, then there is a very big issue that we need to talk about when we talk about eternity. Now, you're probably thinking, Barry, this is a little bit heavy. This is milk. This is basic. I want to remind you of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. Instruct about cleansing rites and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I bring up that sentence because that's what the writer of Hebrews says are the basics. This idea of eternity is something that when the writer of Hebrews was identifying the milk issues in Scripture, eternity is one of them. You have to have a grasp on this, and really, you have to have a grasp on Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. They will go their way to eternal punishment and righteousness to the eternal life. You see, God says that when it comes to eternity, there's two sides of the equation. There's eternal punishment and eternal life. That's it. That's your choices. Now, we know this a little bit different between the two things that we saw in the little commercial. Heaven and hell. Boy, that's a dark sermon for a cold winter morning. Just understand exactly what we're talking about here, though. You see, a lot of us, we view heaven and hell like the little guy in the commercial. We get to heaven and there are the cookies and we're assuming that it's all for us and we realize there's no milk for the cookies and, well, that's got to be hell. You know what the real problem is? I'd like you to listen to these statistics based on a 2012 survey of American Christians. Here's what it says. Did you know, according to this 2012 survey, 84% of people of American Christians believe in heaven. Wow, we don't seem to have that much trouble with heaven. Here's the one that got me. Did you know that only 42% of American Christians surveyed in 2012 believed in hell? 42%. Here's the more astonishing thing. Of the 42% that said they actually believed in hell, did you know that only 65% of them believed it was eternal? Boy, that's startling, isn't it? 65% of the 42%, so if you do the math, that means 26% of American Christians don't believe in eternity as far as hell goes. And I get it. I really do. I get it. I get it because in our world, everybody gets a trophy, right? In our world, there's this idea of fairness. In our world, we paint God as pure love and pure compassion and all of these other things, and we just can't wrap our minds around the idea of how God could have eternal heaven and eternal hell. I mean, Wouldn't it be a lot more fair if you just paid your time for a little while and then you got to go to heaven after the fact? Of course, there's some things that we need to know when it comes to this idea. And the first thing I want to do is I want you to understand heaven is real. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. You see, Jesus believed in heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus so much believed in heaven when he sat the disciples down, he said, hey, look, I am going to prepare an eternal place for you. And don't worry about it. In God's house, there's lots of room. Our kids sing a song called Big, Big House and talks about how you can play football in the front yard. And it's just lots of room in God's house. And Jesus says it's real. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But you know what? I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about heaven this morning. Because according to the survey, heaven isn't our issue. We don't have a huge problem with the concept of heaven. I mean, the idea that I go from this place and I go and I get to sit in the clouds and I get a harp and I get some wings and I get a white robe and I get all, that doesn't bother me very much. But you know what? What about hell? We don't talk about this a lot. Now, I would like to tell you, I'm not much of a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. Just never has been my style. I would much rather talk about the love and the compassion. But when we talk about these eight basic principles of our faith, we can't leave this out just because I'm not comfortable with it. Just because it doesn't tickle my ears or make me happy, we can't leave this out. So what about it? Well, here's the first thing you need to know. Heaven, hell, is as real as heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 read, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I read that and it says something definite. At the end times, this eternal judgment is just as real as the place that Jesus was going for eternal reward. It's real. You know, Revelation isn't the only one that believed in it. Jesus believed in it. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus says this is something we're supposed to be afraid of. He didn't talk about it like it was a mythological place. He didn't mention the idea that there was a short-term solution to this. You see, it's just as real. I mean, it's a hard equation, but this idea of hell is real. There's something you should know about it, though. See, hell's kind of got a bad rap over the past few days, past few centuries. See, I watched Tom and Jerry. I've seen it. You know, where Tom gets hit over the head and knocked down through all the ground, and he goes through the hole, and he goes through the floor, and eventually he goes plopping into this pit, and there's a little bit of fire, and he burns his tail. He goes, woo-hoo! And this is the image that we get. I go on the internet and surf, and I've seen the cartoon characters that we have of Satan with his little horns and his little pitchfork. I know about the idea that there's a little guy that sits on this shoulder and a little guy that sits on this shoulder, and one looks like Satan and one looks like... I've seen all of these. See, we've watered down exactly what God intended when he says there is going to be a place of eternal judgment. And you need to understand, there's going to be some suffering there. A lot of times we get this idea that this is going to be a party. I mean, that's what AC/DC sung about in the 80s, remember? Yeah, see, you guys listen to it too, so don't even try it. I don't even have to say the name of the song. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's going to be a party. It's going to be a place where I can hang out with my friends. There's going to be no rules. It's going to be this place where we can just kind of be cool. Of course, when Jesus tells that story with the rich man and Lazarus, well, he talks about the idea that there's going to be some physical suffering. Luke chapter 16, verse 24 reads, "So he called to him," he being the rich man, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now, I got to tell you, I think fire is a metaphor. I don't know that there's really going to be a blaze all around. But I think the idea that Jesus is trying to get across in this story is there's going to be physical suffering. I've been on some heavy antihistamines over the past few weeks. And you know, I'm a person that drinks constantly anyway. I drink water and sodas. I always have one with me. I can't stand the idea of being thirsty. But have you ever had one of those moments when you've been outside and it's summertime and it's 80-some degrees and you know, you walk from the house to the car and you feel like you need to take a shower? But it's on that day you look out and the yard's beginning to look shabby, so you go and you pull out the mower and you're walking through the yard and the sweat's just running off of you, and when you're all done, your mouth is just parched. It's just dry. And so you run in and you look for a glass and you fill it full of ice, and man, it just tastes so good when you just gulp that big glass of ice water down. Thirst is a powerful thing. And so Jesus uses this idea of thirst to describe the physical suffering that we're going to deal with in hell. He says you're going to thirst eternally. Even to the point where you'll beg just to have somebody dip their fingers in some water, just to let it drip on your tongue, just for a moment of relief. I couldn't imagine that. I mean, this idea that it's going to just continue on and on and on, and it's just going to be physically suffering. It says that he was in agony. I've burned myself before. You know, you go to take something out of the stove and you forget that 400 degrees is kind of really hot. And you reach in there and you didn't get the pot holder and you do this and it hurts. Could you imagine that just going on? I couldn't. But this is what Jesus is describing. And as hard as the physical is to imagine, you know, there's going to be a mental aspect to the suffering here. Luke chapter 16, verse 25 says, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in agony.'" Think about this. I think this would be far worse than any physical suffering somebody could dish out. When I am suffering through that agony, my memory is going to be completely intact. I'm going to be able to walk back through life and all of the blessings that God gave me. I'm going to be able to walk back through life and all of the chances God gave me to establish my relationship with Him, to avoid where I'm at. I'm going to be able to remember them. I'm going to be able for the rest of my life, as I am enduring physical suffering, to be able to look back on my life and just remember. I'm going to be able to remember when I was comforted. I'm going to remember when I could go in and flip on the air conditioning. I'm going to remember how things were easy for me and how God had blessed my life and how I squandered it away because I was just so focused on myself. That's got to be hard. As hard as the physical suffering is, I think the mental would be even worse. To have to remember for all of eternity, God is gracious and He gave me a chance. And I didn't listen. And as hard as the physical is, and as hard as the mental is, I don't think that's the worst part. I think there's a very spiritual part to this suffering. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut up from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. See, here's the spiritual aspect of this. Even where you're living, if you are living as far from God as you possibly can in this world, you know what? God's still present. God is still here, and God is still in control, and God is still orchestrating. And anytime you decide to turn around and run back to God, you know what? God's here. But not so in hell. It says that you will be shut off forever. No communication. No prayer life. No chance for God to change His mind. It says you're going to be shut down forever. You know, they did a study back in the 80s with children and physical touch. And the idea that they took babies and they put them in the incubators, and instead of having physical touch, people would service their needs by reaching through with gloves and things like that. And you know what happened? These kids that didn't receive physical touch, they experienced physical pain. They literally shriveled up a little bit because they desired not to just have their physical needs met. They desired to have that touch with mom and dad and humanity. And you know, the truth is the same for all of us. Built down in every single one of us is a God-sized hole. But the only thing that can fill it is God. And so what happens when you are physically cut off, when you are spiritually cut off? It means that hole is for all eternity is going to be empty. That's suffering. It means no communication. And you know, as bad as that sounds, the part that you really need to get is that it will be forever. Just like heaven. Revelation chapter 14:11 says, "And the smoke and their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night." It just goes on and on and on, and it just never finishes. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. This is what it says. "And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here cannot, nor can anyone come over from there to us." There is this idea of separation. Forever. This isn't a temporary situation that you find yourself into, and eventually God said, "Okay, you've suffered enough. Come on over to the other side." That's not how it works. And I begin to think, how can God do this? I mean, come on, he's love. We studied this 2 weeks ago. God is love. Well, the problem is yes, God is love. God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son. But the problem is that while we are estimating God's love, you know what else we do? We underestimate God's holiness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. Just listen to this. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in the chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood onto His ungodly people to protect Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example to what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawlessness, for that righteous man living among the day that was to be tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteousness for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Peter goes through this long dissertation to remind us of God's holiness. When Satan turned his back on God, there was punishment. When the people in Noah's day refused to listen and the ark door was shut, it was done. After the rain started falling and the people realized Noah wasn't a lunatic and they started crying out, God didn't say, I'll just lower it and let you in. 120 years Noah preached. He started with the church of seven and ended with the church of seven. Nobody listened to Noah until the raindrops started to fall. When Sodom and Gomorrah came in and the angels came there, it's not like they had mercy. You see, while God is love and God is compassion, we need to understand that love and that compassion are only here for us today. And if we don't choose to grasp a hold of it, God is holy. That's an important aspect of who God is. Don't forget that. So here's my question. God eternity? You understand? This is a choice that has to be made. And you don't get to make the choice after the funeral service. It's a choice that you have to make today. Now, I realize there's most people, it's a snowy day, and most of us are hometown folks today. And I realize most of us have probably made decisions for Christ. You know what I found funny about that story in Luke? After the man that had been sentenced to hell for all eternity realized it's forever, he didn't sit there and continue to barter. He didn't sit there and say, well, you know, can you just shave a few years off of me? Just give me 15 minutes of relief. As soon as he realized his situation, I want you to listen to Luke chapter 16, verses 27 to 28. He answered, he being the rich man, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. See, when this rich man came face to face with his situation, it's kind of funny. His thoughts became of the people that were around him. He realized he had five brothers sitting at home that basically were on the same road that he was on. And he began to beg God, not for mercy for him, because he came to the conclusion he had made his decision. But he began to beg for those that were still had a chance. God, eternity? See, a lot of times we hear messages like that and we think, well, the preacher's just trying to play on my emotions. He's trying to get people to accept Christ. And you know what? That is a goal. I told you I'm not much of a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I never want to be accused of scaring somebody into accepting Christ, because that's not the point, because this is about a relationship. But you need to understand, this is real. And so if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you'll be given an opportunity today. But you know, I'm much more interested in the people that have already settled that fact. Do you believe in a literal heaven and hell? Do you believe it's forever? Do you believe there's going to be physical suffering and mental suffering and spiritual suffering? Do you believe that? If you do, why aren't you telling anybody? Why on earth would you keep silent for 1 second, knowing both of them are real? You see, a lot of times in church, and the reason we're doing this sermon is because we get so heavenly focused. It was funny when we were picking out songs this week and you were flipping through the hymnal, you can't find one hymn about hell. They don't exist. We can find lots of them about heaven. We sang a bunch of them this morning. They're all over the place because we want to talk about heaven. But it's funny, we don't want to talk about the other side of it. But it's the other side of it that when we understand it, we realize it, then we can step out and say, you know what? I am so concerned about you, even if you don't like what I'm saying. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now, we don't have to go and condemn everybody and say, well, you're going to hell. That's not what we're after. But you know what? It should inspire us to say, you know what? Send me, God. Send me to tell my next door neighbor about what's going on, about the reality of this situation. You just have to get a glimpse at what God is really talking about here. Because what's at stake is eternity. All of eternity. For everybody. Why on earth would we be silent for that? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a time of decision. Actually, I'm going to ask you when we're ready if you'll come up and lead the song, because I don't have Jesse to help me out here this morning. But this is what this decision is about. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You realize you're kind of like the rich man. You're living your life for the moment. And someday the moment is going to be over. And you need to come forward and you need to give your life to Christ. This is your time. Please come forward. We'll sit right down here and we'll turn scripture and we'll talk about it and we'll make sure you understand what it means. For the vast majority of us here this morning, though, I got a feeling there's something else that's running through your mind. Do you have a name or a face of somebody that you know, you're pretty sure right now they're living outside of a relationship with Christ? And right now, if that decision time was for them, then you know what? Eternity wouldn't be a happy place for them. So here's what I'm asking you to do during this time. Pray for them. And don't just pray for them. Pray for yourself that God will give you an opportunity to share His love with them. Because God is love. We want to make sure we don't lose that message. That is the message that we can take to a world. God loves you. But don't walk away from the responsibility of that love. We're responsible to tell people about it. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Dear Heavenly Father,